In Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is explaining why we must reject the conclusion that God has abandoned his chosen people, the Jews. He's doing this through a series of points, each of the points building on the other one. He says early in chapter 9 that not everyone who is an ethnic Jew is a true spiritual Jew. That just because one has Jewish ethnic roots does not automatically make them a child of God, nor does it automatically make them an heir of the covenant that God established with Abraham. One, you see, is not related spiritually to God through physical birth. One is related spiritually to God by spiritual birth. That's the only way it can happen. Spiritual birth comes only by grace, through faith. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the great teachers in Israel. And Jesus marveled that a man who had this knowledge and was teaching other people missed this very basic and fundamental truth of the gospel. He reminded him that flesh gives birth to flesh. Here's what he said to him. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And the apostle also makes it clear that it's only that God chooses people to make up his spiritual family that it happens at all. It's a result of God's choice. Even as John says in his letter, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, Paul gives multiple examples of this truth, that God chose Abraham over all the other pagans of his day, that God chose Abraham's son, Isaac, over his son, Ishmael, even though Ishmael was born first, that God chose Jacob over his twin brother, Esau, though Esau was born somewhat earlier, and he was therefore the traditional heir to the blessing. And God would choose Joseph rather than his brothers for blessing, and God would choose David over all of his many older brothers for blessing. God has always made sovereign choices throughout human history. And the fact that he makes sovereign choices of certain individuals within his chosen people should surprise no one. Just as the potter has the right to make from the clay in his hands anything he wants, so God has the right to choose whomever he wants to extend his blessing to. Paul makes it clear that God is within his sovereign right to bless no one, to save no one, to forgive no one. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, not even one. So God is not obligated to extend his grace to us. But rather than condemn everyone, which he could have done, God chose to save some. Not the majority, the minority. Not the many, but the few. Those God determines to save by his grace, we've seen, are known as God's remnant. And God has his remnant among the Jews, and God has his remnant among Gentiles too. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by grace through faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross for you, then you are among the highly privileged few known as God's remnant. We must never become complacent about such a gift. There's no gift you'll ever receive that can compare to its value, to its splendor, and to its glory. I've always liked the way the Apostle John put it. See what great love the Father, and I love this, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. From God's perspective, the majority of Jewish people are not saved because God did not choose to save the majority of Jewish people. From a human perspective, each Jewish person that is not saved because they have not responded to God's grace. They have chosen not to be saved because they have rejected God's only means by which they can be. So Paul summarizes why the majority of Jewish people are not saved in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. We looked at that a while back, and here's what he says. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, no human being can establish their own righteousness. We can only have righteousness if it's imparted to us by God's grace through faith. To reject the provision of God is to set oneself at odds with the only means of righteousness. And this is true whether you happen to be Jewish or whether you happen to be Gentile. And he drives the point home once again in Romans 10, verse 11. Here's what he says there. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So those who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Those who don't call on the name of the Lord are not saved. And that brings us to Romans 11, verse 7. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father, as we come to this part of your word, we thank you for the reminder that we've already had that no one is saved apart from your grace. It's nothing we can earn. It's nothing that any of us could ever possibly deserve. We are saved by grace alone, through faith. As we look at this portion of your word, we pray that you'd give us insight and understanding and appreciation for what you've done for us. In Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're in Romans 11 today, starting at verse 7. I'd like to read the four verses, and if you're following along in the Sanctuary Bible, you can find that on page 1136. Romans 11, starting at verse 7. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Verse 7 again. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. Now, we already know this because he's told us in an earlier section that Israel was quite zealous for God. They really wanted to know God. In fact, perhaps more than any other people in history, they really wanted to know the true God. Their problem was that they only wanted to know God on their terms. Their terms. But God will not be known on our terms. He will only be known on his terms. And God's terms are on the basis of grace through faith. Now, Paul has already explained many times, but maybe the quintessential explanation is when he explained that even Abraham, it was when he believed God that he was declared righteous. Not after these things he did, not after his good works, not after his acts of obedience, but when Abraham believed God, That's when God declared him righteous. But you see, the Jews were not satisfied with this God-declared righteousness that they had not earned. It just didn't sit well with them. They wanted righteousness fair and square. They wanted to work for it. They wanted to earn it. They wanted to be such righteous people and such good people that God would have no other choice but to declare them righteous on the basis of their works. You're really good people. You really impressed me. So I'm going to declare you righteous. That's what they expected. But we just saw in the previous verse, verse 6, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. We just saw recently, grace and works are mutually exclusive. It's either grace or works. It's not both. And God's way is the way of grace. It has to be, because we are sinners to the core. There's no other way we could ever become righteous in and of ourselves. It has to be granted to us as a result of God's grace. So Israel sought the righteousness of God very earnestly, very diligently, even religiously they sought it. But they did not obtain it. Why? Because they sought to establish their own righteousness apart from what God bestows by grace. And so, they never obtained what they diligently sought. On the other hand, verse 7, the elect among them did obtain it. So, who are the elect? Well, we spent some time answering that question in earlier chapters. From God's perspective, the elect are the ones that he chose to receive his grace. That's from God's perspective. From a human standpoint, they're the ones who received God's grace through faith. So, how do we harmonize these two things? They seem like a contradiction, where it seems on one hand that those who inherit God's grace do so because he chose them apart from any merit, while on the other hand, it appears that they received God's grace because they believed God and they acted in faith. So which is it? Is it God's choice that results in our receiving of his grace? Or is it our response to God's offer? And the answer is, of course, it's both. On God's side, it's his sovereign choice, which we have nothing to do with. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with what we do or become or ever will do. It has nothing to do with that. It's strictly God's sovereign choice, made before we were even born. But from a human side, it's our belief that saves us. The Bible says if you don't believe, you won't be saved. End of story. But how can you believe if God didn't choose you? You can't. So it looks like a hopeless contradiction. But it's not a hopeless contradiction. It's just trying to harmonize the infinite with the finite. We cannot do it. We will never fully harmonize the two. It's been attempted now for 2,000 years, and no one has ever done it yet. So don't hold your breath for someone to do it. We will never come to a logical explanation of how both of these things can be true at the same time. We just can't. But they are true, both of them. How do we know? Because God's word declares them to both be true. And so we believe them. Now the next three verses don't sit so well with some, but they must sit well with any true believer because they are what the word of God declares. Verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. Now, Paul again is drawing on the Old Testament here, this time from Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. And if we, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, we kind of get the context here. Let me read that for you. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes saw all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands or eyes that see or ears that hear." Now the point he's making is that even though these people were eyewitnesses to God's power and his deliverance, their response was repeated unbelief. In fact, the culmination of their unbelief, you'll recall, was just before they were going to enter the promised land. And God had given them this land. He'd promised them this land. He'd delivered them from Egypt to give them this land. And they didn't believe that he could do it. And so God sentenced Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief in God's promises. And in his sovereignty, he sent a spirit of stupor so they would go right on not believing, which to us, you know, if we were in charge, we would think that's unfair. It seems unfair to us. But God is simply sealing the decision that his people already freely made. That's all he's doing. Remember a few weeks ago I had that used T10 that I had with me? And I asked if anybody would be willing to offer me $25 for this used and empty T10. And nobody did. I was shocked that nobody offered me $25 for this old T10. But then you found out that there was actually a $50 bill taped to the lid of this T10, which you didn't see. But you'll recall that when nobody offered me the $25, I closed the bidding. I closed the offers. I was not going to take any more offers, no matter how genuine or firm they were. See, when God's people rejected his word and his promise and his offer, he simply closed the opportunity for them to change their mind. He sealed their decision. And being sovereign, guess what? He has the right to do that. Verse 9 is something that also bothers some. David says, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever." Now, this passage is from Psalm 69. And if you've read through the Psalms more than once or twice, you come to these Psalms every now and then that are called the imprecatory Psalms. And we just kind of recoil when we read them because they seem so harsh and cruel and vindictive. Like God smashed these people. And we kind of go, well, that doesn't sound very Christian when we read these. But we misunderstand the nature of these psalms. These psalms are a cry out to God for his justice and for action to be taken against sin and against God's name. They aren't vindictive at all. They're not about personal revenge. They're an appeal for God to execute judgment and defend his good and his holy name. And keep in mind that David's writing these. And David wasn't concerned about his own self, except as God's anointed. He was the king, and he was God's anointed one. And so when he was praying for this action to be taken, he was really praying that God's name would be defended. But stupor is a condition of confusion or numbness or drowsiness or torpor. That's a good word, isn't it? Torpor. It's a condition that's usually brought on by drugs or alcohol. And it renders a person incapable of rational thought and makes it impossible for them to interact effectively with data. and information that's coming in. Now, in a spiritual context, spiritual stupor refers to a lack of spiritual sensitivity to the things of God. It's a lethargy when it comes to spiritual things, a lack of interest in what God desires. And when the people of God rejected his word, when they refused to believe his promises, when they rejected his truth, he sealed their decision by sending this spirit of stupor. And it's a good thing for us to keep in mind when we do the same thing. When we reject God's word, when we don't believe his promises, or when we reject the truth that he sent. Now, this isn't to say that God writes us off when we disobey, or he writes us off whenever we sin. Now, that's a good thing, right? Because if he did, we would be in very serious trouble. But because God is sovereign, he's not always on our schedule. And so the best policy is to not ignore truth when he sends it, but respond to what he says. And when we don't, we're playing with fire. You know that, right? We're playing with fire. Because in his sovereignty, God might just send us a spirit of stupor too. And once it comes, it's all the harder to respond to what we need to respond to. And as disciples, we don't ever want to reach the point where we don't care about what God cares about. And the best way to avoid such a condition is very simple. It's to take seriously what God has declared. And when you find yourself trifling with sin, and I assume that you do occasionally trifle with sin, just like I do, when you find yourself trifling with sin, you need to take steps to stop trifling with it. Take action that puts you back on the path of sanctification. And we all get off that path from time to time, right? Is this just me? We all get off the path of sanctification from time to time, and we need to get back on it so God can do in us what he wants to do. You see, though we don't always take our decisions and our choices seriously, God always does. And we need to remember that he does. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would pray that as your children, we would never neglect or ignore what you have said to the point where you would ever need to send a spirit of stupor among us, where we would become spiritually lazy, lethargic, confused, or even lack interest in what is important to you. We saw it happen to the Jewish people, and we dare not ever let it happen to us. And we know that the best way to not let it happen is if we will respond to what you have said. We're not always eager to do that. Forgive us when that happens. But encourage us, motivate us, even inspire us to obey, that we might return to the path of sanctification that you have marked out for us. And we thank you for the example that you have given us in your word of the danger, and that we need to always be alert to it, that we might grow. In Jesus' name, amen.